Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
So this time of year, 2 years ago, I had the joy of taking my wife, Maddie, to my hometown where I grew up, Sydney, Australia, to meet a lot of my family, my extended family that didn't make it out for our wedding, but also to see where I grew up. And we had a game plan. We had a little bit of a game plan for when we got there for how to overcome the jet lag. And so our game plan was this. It was to get into the sun and into the surf as soon as possible. And so when we got out of the airport, my sister picked us up, dropped us at my parents' old place, and we got our swimmers out, had lunch, and we were off. So we took the public transit from Western Sydney, where my parents kind of where I grew up, and we took it out into the city, about an hour train ride, and you arrive at this train station called Circular Quay, and this is kind of the view in Circular Quay. And from Circular Quay, you take a little ferry, one of those green ferries that you see there. It's about half an hour to ferry out to Manly Beach, where it's just pristine, beautiful. And there was this moment, you know, as we're like now 3 hours into our trip in Australia, we're standing at the top of the ferry, you know, just taking in the view of the city. It's stunning, right? It's this, you know, beautiful architecture on the coast of Australia, beautiful harbor. You've got the Harbour Bridge, you've got the Opera House there. And, you know, the sun's beating down on our skin, and the wind's going through Maddie's hair, and there's, you know, salt water, you can just smell it. And there's this moment where I was confounded at a great mystery. And the mystery was, why did my parents ever leave this? Right? Why did we move to Canada? I was confounded. It's a beautiful city. And I know what's going to happen after the service. It happened after the first service. People come up to me and they have all of these kinds of excuses about why they're never going to go to Australia. They say crazy things like there's all kinds of critters there, like I'm too scared of the spiders. Or they say, you know, the flight's just too long. I don't think I could make it. But guys, seriously, once you get there, once you behold it, I promise you, especially this time of year, it's so worth it. And I tell you that story because I think sometimes we take these kinds of beautiful things for granted. I mean, we do that here as well. If you're a local here in St. Catharines, right, we take for granted the fact that we have this gigantic wonder of the world, Niagara Falls, in our backyard. And I think I took this for granted too, growing up in Sydney. I forgot how glorious and wonderful it is. And I tell you these stories this morning because Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, is going to invite us to behold something amazing. He starts off in Isaiah 53, verse 1, with this question. He says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" This is kind of like a news headline. It's like a clickbait title, right? Who can believe this thing? Something unbelievable has happened. God's powerful arm has been revealed. Something to behold, a mystery that will be confounding. And if you were one of the first readers of the prophet Isaiah, you would be sitting right at the edge of your seats in anticipation. Because the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, the nation is a mess. There's all kinds of political turmoil, great nations who had kind of overrun them and overtaken them. You know, there was spiritual confusion. They were, on one hand, they were worshiping God. On the other hand, they were full of idols. And on the other hand as well, the leaders who were meant to be faithful to lead them and take them to the places they were supposed to go had failed. But then a new song is beginning to be sung as we hit Isaiah 40. You see, it's a song of comfort. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people." And we're introduced to this servant who is going to be what's described as the arm of the Lord. And it's a symbol and a picture of God's mighty power to make things right. Let me give you just a couple of examples here. In Isaiah 50, verse 2, he says, "Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you?" And then a bit forward in Isaiah 52, verse 10, it says that the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And so they're bursting with anticipation, right? God's mighty arm is about to be revealed. This is God's strength and power to make all things right, to bring restoration and healing and deliverance. And yet, what's so confounding about what we're going to see in Isaiah 53 is that God's arm actually comes in an unexpected way. God's arm comes in a confounding way. It comes, Isaiah 53 really has a bunch of paradoxes. And so I'm going to introduce to you the paradox of Isaiah 53, and we'll spend the rest of our time kind of unraveling what this paradox is. So I'll spoil the paradox for you here. Behold the paradox that in the person of Jesus, God Most High has stooped down low to meet us. Behold the paradox in the person of Jesus, God Most High has stooped down low to meet us. And that's the main idea of Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 6. And now a paradox can kind of be two things. You know, on one hand, there's paradoxes that may seem to have some truth to it, but really under scrutiny, there's false premises. Kind of like the example is, this sentence is false. Because if that sentence is true, then it's false. But if it's false, then it's true. So it's just kind of like a paradox. It's a little bit confusing. But there's another kind of paradox. It's a statement that seems maybe on the surface unlikely, right? This idea that God would come low. But when it's understood, it leads to great wonder and awe. And so this paradox, we're going to unpack it now as we go through Isaiah 53, 1 to 6. So if you have a Bible, I just want to invite you to turn it on if it's on your phone or open it up. And as you turn there, my name is Ethan, and I get to serve here with our youth and young adult ministry. And really my prayer for us this morning, as we come to this passage, this song, this servant song, kind of my prayer for us relates back to the story I told at the beginning. You see, maybe right now, some of you in your journey of faith, you're just in a place where it's like you're at a holiday in Australia. You are just beholding the glory of Jesus. You are enjoying him. Your heart is full this morning. And so my prayer for you is that just that would continue, that would be elevated as we see Jesus more clearly this morning. But maybe some of you are in the place where it's like you have something great, but it's in your hometown. You know, you've become very comfortable and familiar with the truths about Jesus, but they've lost their weight in your life. Maybe you'd say, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life. I intellectually assent to the beliefs of Christianity, but maybe your heart has just grown cold this morning and your worship has gone stale. My prayer for you this morning is that God would just awaken you afresh to the glory of who Jesus is, that you would behold him in a way that would just grip your heart. And then there's others of you this morning, maybe who would be similar to that idea of being dismissive of a holiday to Australia. You have all kinds of reasons and excuses why you just don't follow Jesus yet. Maybe you just think Christianity is all about being a moral person, or it's all about, you see Christians having these great and powerful worship experiences, but their lives aren't changed. You might think Christianity is good for you, and I'm glad it works for you, but it's not for me. This morning, I want to invite you, if that's you, we're going to be looking at the very main message of Christianity, the idea that God Most High has stooped down low. And I encourage you, if that's you this morning, then maybe if you consider this, if you wrestle with the truths that we'll talk about today, maybe it will lead you to a place of bewilderment and awe. So let's read Isaiah 53, 1 to 3. It says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. And so the theme of the first stanza that we're looking at of this song today is the theme of humility. It's very interesting that God's powerful arm has come to us in the form of a humble servant. This is the first part of that paradox. Behold, in the person of Jesus, God Most High has stooped down low. And we see three kind of other paradoxes in these verses that illustrate how God Most High has stooped down low. Take a look at the start of verse 2. It says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Earlier this week, I was cleaning out my shed, as you do around springtime, around March break, and as I was cleaning out, you know, some of the junk and reorganizing it, I was sweeping out the concrete pavers that are at the bottom of my shed. And lo and behold, in my dark shed, between the pavers, was this little weed that was growing up out of the pavers. And I was confounded, I was shocked. I was like, wow, like, what is this doing here? So you know what I did? I just, you know, pinched it a little bit and pulled it out, and it came out real easy. I threw it away. This is the image that is striking in this verse here. He's saying that Jesus came like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. A root out of dry ground is vulnerable. It's powerless. It has no strength. And so this morning we're being invited to behold the fact that God Almighty, in the person of Jesus, came as a powerless child. This is how one author put it. He said, Jesus was able to move from heaven to a barn, from supplying the world's needs to becoming dependent on the breast of a little refugee girl for his very life. He laid aside the robes of his glory. Now, the rest of this verse continues to develop this theme. It says in verse 2, at the end of it, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Just give me a moment here. I'm only at 95% health today. So we kind of tend to expect that if real change is going to happen in the world, if things are really going to get done, it's going to come from the top down. You know, it's going to come from the great world leaders, the politicians, the kings, the people with power and wealth. But fascinatingly, Jesus came with no beauty or majesty. The idea is he didn't come with royal robes, but instead he came as an ordinary man. And so the second paradox we're invited to behold in this idea of God, you know, coming low is behold, the king of the universe came as an ordinary man. You know, Israel, we're kind of expecting a king like King David. You know, someone we sang in that song, someone from the root of David. In other words, someone from David's family tree. You know, a king who can crush our enemies. A king who will extend our rule and our reign and our borders. But amazingly, Jesus came as a humble construction worker. Who would have thought the mighty arm of God came as an ordinary man? And what verse 2 is getting at, the fact that Jesus came as a powerless child, you know, as a tender root, and the idea that Jesus came as an ordinary man, is this confounding mystery that theologians have called the hypostatic union, or the incarnation of Jesus. The mystery that God clothed himself in humanity. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this. It's a confounding reality that the Son of God existed eternally in his divine nature. He existed eternally in his godness. But when he entered human history and was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, he added a human nature to his divine nature. Now, Jesus's two natures, his human and divine nature, are eternally inseparable. He will forever be the God-man, fully God and fully human. Two distinct natures in one person. Absolutely confounding and mind-boggling to us, a mystery beyond our full comprehension, that the God Most High could become one of us, a human being. And so verse 3 is going to continue this thought. It's going to continue in explaining how did humanity respond to this God-man. In verse 3, it says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Last week, we talked about how Jesus was high and lifted up. That was at the start of the song in chapter 52. And it's the same words from Isaiah 6, when Isaiah gets a vision of the throne room, and he sees the Lord, and it says that he was high and he was lifted up. And so the picture of Christ is that he is the God of all glory, the one who is high and lifted up, the one who is worthy of all of our worship. And yet here we behold that the God of all glory was treated with shame. It said he was like someone that, you know, people turned their faces away from. They couldn't even look at him. It says that they held him in low esteem. They didn't treat him with the glory and the splendor that he deserved. Behold, the God of all glory was treated with shame. So do you see these three paradoxes? These three ways that God the Most High stooped down low. Do you see that God Almighty came as a powerless child? That the King of the universe came as an ordinary man? And that the God of all glory was treated with shame? And if you are like me, the question you might ask is why? Why would Jesus stoop down low like this? Maybe this is why Isaiah is asking that question. Who has believed? Who can believe this? This is unbelievable that this is the way God's arm would be revealed. In our senior youth group, we've been going through this series, asking some of the bigger questions about our faith, allowing students to just kind of open the floor and ask their questions, writing them down. And one of the questions that we got was, if God is real, if God is real and loving, then why doesn't God show himself in more obvious ways? You know, why doesn't he speak to us audibly more often? Or why don't we see the great signs and wonders of the Bible like we see in the New Testament or the Old Testament? You know, why doesn't God show his arm in more powerful ways and fix the problems that we see around us? And it's a good question, right? I want to know, God, would he just reveal himself to me? But I think behind the question, there might be some unfair assumptions about how a loving and true God might operate. What if always speaking to us in an audible voice is not actually the most loving way for God to approach us? What if performing signs and wonders for us all to see would actually force and coerce us into belief rather than on the basis of love? And for the Jews, the people who saw Jesus do these signs and wonders, many of them, it actually caused them to harden their hearts towards him with jealousy. And maybe even us as imperfect human beings couldn't even handle being in the presence and seeing the glory of a holy and righteous, perfect God. Maybe we wouldn't survive it until we're glorified. And so as I wrestled with this question, I found this one story really helpful. It's from a philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. And he wrote this parable to help us understand the idea or answer that question of why doesn't God reveal himself in more obvious ways. The parable is called The King and the Maiden. We're going to read it together. I'll have it up on the side screens. I just might need another drink of water before we read it here. So the story goes like this. Suppose there is a king who loved a humble maiden. The king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled before his power. No one dared to breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush all opponents. And yet this mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden who lived in a poor village in his kingdom. How could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to the palace and crowned her head with jewels and clothed her body in royal robes, she would surely not resist. No one dared to resist him, but would she love him? She would say she loved him, but of course she would, but would she truly? Or would she just live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for all the life that she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How could he know for sure? If he rode to her forest cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too would overwhelm her. And he didn't want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and that she was a humble maiden, and to let shared love cross the guilt between them, the gulf between them. For it is only in love that the unequal can be made equal. The king, convinced that he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her, resolved to descend to her. Clothed as a beggar, he approached her cottage with a worn cloak fluttering loose about him. This was not a disguise. The king took on a totally new identity. He had renounced his throne to declare his love and to win her. What do you think is the meaning of this parable? You see, God didn't come to us with a grandeur flash, but he came to us in gentleness. He didn't come to us in forcefulness, but in tenderness. He doesn't come with strength to overwhelm us, but in weakness. God approached us in the most loving way that a transcendent, mighty, and powerful king, the God of all, could possibly come. He met with broken, sinful humanity right where they were at. And so now Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6, is going to explain the second part of this paradox. The fact that God Most High, he stooped low in order to meet with us. To meet with you. It says, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so in the same way we saw, you know, three of these paradoxes the what of Jesus coming down to us, now we're going to see three reasons why Jesus came. Three ways that he meets us in our own lowliness. So the first one in verse 4, it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And so we must behold Jesus this morning, that he carries our suffering and our pain. The word here for took up, it's a verb meaning to lift, to carry, to take away. The picture is a servant, you know, taking the burden off of someone else and carrying it for himself. One author put it this way. He said, the glory of Good Friday is not just that our sins are forgiven, but that all our sorrows are borne. Our tears become drops in the ocean of divine love. Jesus was called the man of sorrows, and rightfully so. But maybe we could adjust that title to the man of adopted sorrows. Because the sorrows were not his own. Jesus was bearing the sorrows of us. We see this really clearly in the life of Saul, you know, the man who was persecuting Christians before God dramatically changed his life as he was planning to drag Christians out of their gatherings and arrest them. Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, Jesus had taken on the troubles of his people in such a way that when Paul was persecuting them, they were really persecuting Christ. Jesus takes our burdens. Behold, Jesus carries our suffering and our pain. Why did Jesus stoop so low? Why did he subject himself to being despised? Jesus was meeting us in the midst of our suffering and our pain. It goes on in 53, verse 4, the second half, and verse 5, it says, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, the people in Jesus' time, they thought that Jesus was being punished for his own blasphemy. Remember, Jesus claimed to be God. He said things like, before Abraham was, I am. And so that's why the Jews put him on trial and had him killed. And when they saw him there being crucified, they said, it's his own fault. God is punishing him for his blasphemy. But the reality behind that, the truth behind that, is captured here in Isaiah. The reality is that Isaiah uses such language of substitution. You know, we see Jesus, he's the one who is being punished by God. He's stricken, he's afflicted, he's pierced, he's crushed. The punishment is fallen on him, and he's the one with the wounds. But he is the substitute for us. Why is he there on the cross? He's bearing our suffering, our transgressions, our iniquities. He's bringing about our peace, and he's bringing about our healing. And so we're beholding the reality here that Jesus was actually rejected for our acceptance. Jesus was rejected for our acceptance. Do you see him on the cross? Utterly rejected, crushed, emotionally, spiritually, physically. This is how one person put it: on that cross, God took the sin of every person who would ever trust in Christ, and he laid it on Jesus. That's why he was abandoned, rejected, crushed. But in doing so, he was acting as our substitute. So now the Father could freely grant every blessing that Jesus ever deserved on every person who trusts in him. Friends, this is such good news. Why did Jesus stoop down low? He stooped down low, even to the cross. He was crushed and he was rejected. Why? For our acceptance. It goes on in verse 6 here. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's this fascinating BBC article from like 2005. I may have told this story before. But it's these Turkish shepherds who are having breakfast. And the story goes that as they're eating, they witness one of their sheep in their flock fall off a cliff. I don't know why they left their sheep near a cliff. I don't know. Maybe Turkey has got lots of hills or something. But if you know anything about sheep, they have this, this reality that they live with called collective consciousness. And the idea is they kind of pick one sheep to follow, and the whole flock kind of follows the lead sometimes of that one sheep. And so to the horror of the shepherds who are just trying to enjoy a good breakfast, you know, all of the 1,500 other sheep apparently followed the one sheep and plunged themselves off the cliff. Horrible story, right? Apparently the first 450 died, and the last 1,000 had a much softer landing. They all survived. Okay, but before you laugh too much, what does Isaiah say here? He says, we're all like sheep. We're all like these foolish sheep that are following each other to their own destruction. We all are led astray. This is captured in the word he uses here, iniquity. Iniquity, you know, we kind of understand it as another word for our sin, but it implies this conscious and deliberate deviation from God's law. That's what iniquity is. This is what the sheep is doing, consciously, deliberately going astray. You know, we kind of know that God's laws are good for us. We kind of know that God, if God created us, then doing what he says will go well for us. It's kind of like a watch, right? A watch is created for a very intentional design for telling the time. And so when we use a watch for what it's not created to do, like hammering a nail into a wooden post or something, it doesn't end too well for the watch, does it? In the same way, when we follow God's good laws for us, it goes well for us. But kind of like sheep, we end up in a whole kind of mess when we go astray from what God says. But here is the good news. And it's good news for you, even if this week you consciously and deliberately strayed from what God says is good for us. The good news is that there is another lamb. There is another lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb who never went astray. And it's the Lord Jesus. And the good news is that God takes all of our iniquities and he lays it on Christ. And so now foolish and rebellious sheep like us, now we are treated like that perfect lamb. This, my friends, is the good news of the gospel. This is why Jesus, God Most High, stooped down low. He did it to carry our burdens, to carry our suffering and pain. He was rejected for our acceptance. And the perfect Lamb of God took the iniquity of the wayward sheep. And so I asked you this morning, are you confounded? Are you confounded by this great mystery? Are you in awe of Jesus? That the mighty arm of God, all of his power and might, came in the form of a humble servant. Are you in awe of his humility? Are you in awe that the divine clothed himself in humanity and that he did it all to meet you in the midst of your lowest points? And so I want to invite us now to just behold Jesus. We've been doing it this whole morning, but I want to give you a moment of quiet now just to close your eyes and to meet with Jesus once more. So let's pray. This morning, we've considered the humility of Jesus. And so I just want to give you a moment to ponder a little bit more. In what ways was Jesus so humble? How did he come as a servant? This morning, we also talked about, you know, the mystery of Jesus and his incarnation. That somehow Jesus united his divine nature to a human nature. I want to give you a moment just to worship Jesus for identifying with us in that way. Now, the reason why Jesus stooped so low to meet us was to meet with us in our lowest parts. Jesus said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. We talked about how Jesus meets us in the midst of suffering and pain to carry our suffering and pain. We talked about how he was rejected for our acceptance. And we saw that Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb, took our foolish rebellion and he bore it all. And so maybe there's just one of those that really resonates with you. You just know the experience right now of pain and suffering, or you feel like you should be rejected by God, or you just know the experience of running from God and being a rebellious, wayward sheep. The good news this morning was that Jesus meets us in those places. So I just want to give you a moment to ask Jesus to meet you right now in the midst of your experience. And finally, I want to invite you this morning to take a look at the cross, to look at the place where Jesus was crushed and pierced for us. Take a moment just to think and pray about why Jesus is there on that cross and who he's there for. Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you, Lord, that though you are high and lifted up, that you would stoop so low as to meet with us. We give you all the thanks and praise that you carry our heaviest burdens along with us. We give you all the thanks and praise that you are willing to be rejected so that we could be accepted. Jesus, we just love you so much, and we're so grateful, Lord, for all that you are. We thank you for the chance to behold you this morning and how you've just so met with us. And so we pray, Lord, that these realities would never grow old for us, Lord, but that we would continue to treasure them, that they would grip our hearts. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus had risen from the dead, he went on a walk with some of his disciples. They didn't quite know who he was, but he kind of walked them through these passages in the Old Testament, explaining the significance of all that had happened on that first Easter weekend. And after walking through the scriptures with them, the disciples, they recount this, they said, "Didn't our hearts just burn within us as Jesus explained the significance of all that he is?" And that really is my prayer for us as we leave this week. You know, as we go about our ordinary, everyday lives, just that who Jesus is, all that he is, the mystery, the confounding glory of who Jesus is, that would just burn in your hearts as we go this week. And so with that, Harbor, we are sent.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.